Good morning, Stanton Mennonite Church. This is your pastor, Kevin, coming to you from halfway across the country. I want to thank you all for providing us with a little extra grace today. I would have liked to have been there, had planned to be there, but as many of you know, Sonia's grandmother passed away, I want to say somewhat unexpectedly, though she was in her early 90s, maybe wasn't unexpected, but yet we didn't know for sure when this would happen. Anyways, we had to leave this weekend for a bit of a rushed funeral, and sorry we couldn't be there. Now, I know that you all were expecting some snow this weekend. I wonder what the weather's like there in Stanton. Maybe you canceled church today because of a snowstorm. I don't know. I'm surely going to get the story whenever I get back. But the nice thing about me doing this sermon by video is you don't know exactly where I am, do you? So I wish that I had one of these fancy backgrounds that I could have said that I was at the beach, but like the best I can do is to be in the middle of this thunderstorm. Maybe I could say I'm at a birthday party. It would be more exciting. Maybe halfway around the world. Is this, New York City? Hey. But actually, we are in Congerville, Illinois, where Sonia's father grew up. So, again, thank you for your grace, and please give me any feedback you might have on this video sermon, especially just the way you felt about having this presented at church in this way. I don't have any intentions of doing this again in the near future. But also know that come the end of March, Sonia and I are expecting the birth of our second child. And the last time, our first child was born at 8:16 on Saturday evening, which made it difficult for me to be there Sunday morning. So I'm thinking if this goes well, perhaps I will try to have another sermon recorded and ready just in case child number two decides to come at 8:16 Saturday evening, making it difficult for me to be there with you. All right, well, let's jump into some context here before we get to our text. I want to look at a few ways that I choose my sermon text for a Sunday morning. Some of you will have heard of what's called the Revised Common Lectionary, or it's often just called the Lectionary for short. I often choose my sermon text from the lectionary because it's a helpful tool. It divides the Bible up, and it has a three-year rotation. Every 3 years or so, you're supposed to get through the Bible in its entirety, preaching from every book of the Bible if you use the lectionary text. I often depart from the lectionary text when I do series like the recent series that I did on the Sermon on the Mount. But if you've ever wondered if I'm using the lectionary text or not, on the back of your bulletin, this is today's bulletin, on the back at the bottom, you're not going to be able to read it there, but on the bottom it'll say Bible readings for today and Bible readings for next Sunday. The Bible readings that are presented there, the lectionary always divides the Bible up by presenting one Old Testament passage, one psalm, one epistle, and one of the Gospels. There's a reading from each of those, and I often choose one of the four to preach on. If our text for the day matches really closely to the call to worship, the prayers, the benedictions that are listed on the back of the bulletin, you can safely assume that we are using the lectionary text for that given Sunday, even if you don't get all the way down to the bottom of the page to read that we did indeed choose one of those texts. So the lectionary is a nice tool for one because it helps to match up those worship resources on the back of the bulletin with the theme for the day, but it's also really nice because it keeps a pastor from preaching on the same thing week after week after week. You may realize that sometimes we pastors have a pet peeve perhaps that we might focus on more often than we focus on other things. like for me, you know, hippies and their long hair just bother me so much. And if I had my way, I would preach against hippies every Sunday. And you know, don't even get me started on those beards. And I know some of you are sporting beards today. Oh, you know how I feel about beards. And if I could grow one better, I probably would. This is just me being weird. I'm weird even when I'm halfway across the country. But you know, the lectionary, by assigning texts, makes it so I can't just get on a hobby horse, just get on a pet peeve, and preach about that same thing week after week. The lectionary provides a more comprehensive, more fully biblical exposure to who God is and what God's calling us to do. It exposes us to more aspects, the more holistic gospel message that Jesus came proclaiming, the good news of reconciliation between God and human beings. So I say all of that just to make sure you know that today's scripture, even though it's a common theme, something that I preach on quite frequently, it seems, I didn't pick this scripture because it is my pet peeve. I picked today's scripture picked me more than I picked it. But today's scripture is not my pet peeve, it is God's pet peeve. You see, when we look at the lectionary and we preach from these books of the Bible just randomly, we see time and time again issues coming up. And I think that whenever you see them coming up more and more frequently, these issues are things that we should be taking note of. And I don't know that there's necessarily a correlation between the number of times something appears in Scripture and how important it is to God. We can't say that for sure, but if it's there frequently, if it comes up time and time again, we need to be taking notice, because obviously the people during the biblical days weren't paying attention to these teachings, and God felt like it was necessary to keep reminding them time and time again of how they were failing to follow Him and His laws and His teachings. So when we find things like today's passage, which talks about poverty and injustice, we realize that it's not just something that God is kind of willy-nilly about. It's something that is very important to God, that we care for those who can't care for themselves. And I know when I start talking about these sorts of things, many of you get uneasy and uncomfortable. And I know that some of you are going to walk out today not agreeing with everything that I've had to say. And that's the beauty of being, I think it's 700 and some miles away from you, is that you can't throw rotten tomatoes at me today. You can't throw me out of the church. I guess you can stand up and try to leave, or maybe just sleep through the message. But, you know, Nelson is standing in the back of the church right now, and I've given him permission to go around and give you a firm, you know, a firm waking up if you fall asleep. And, you know, he's always walking around with that clipboard and pencil, and you're wondering what he's writing down. He's taking notes for me, even in my absence, letting me know if any of you get up and leave. So just be aware of that. Now, I know some of you are going to feel uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable with this topic because it's just something that is rather private to me. And whenever we start talking about poverty and justice issues, it makes me feel uncomfortable. And I know it'll make you feel uncomfortable too, but if I skipped over this passage, if I did not preach about justice and poverty, I would be no different than the false prophets that Micah is speaking against in today's passage as well. So let's look at today's passage, and we're going to begin in verse 5. And if you have some free time, maybe go back and read verses 1 through 4. There's a reason that that's not included in the lectionary text. It's rather gruesome. The text talks about eating people's flesh and cutting up their bones. I'm looking at my Bible here. Cutting up their bodies and making a stew out of it. This is weird stuff, and I really hope that's a metaphor, as Micah is talking about the people of Israel doing these things, which seem downright cannibalistic. So if you ever find yourself in Israel in this era when Micah was writing, and somebody offers you a bowl of soup, you might want to decline that bowl, because if this isn't a metaphor, then that's some pretty weird stew. But anyways, let's assume it's a metaphor for the injustices that are going on. So we come to verse 5 where our passage begins today. And Mike is talking about these false prophets. And these false prophets are saying things like, you know, peace be with you and God is with you whenever they are content. Whenever the prophets' bellies are filled, they proclaim peace to the people. Whenever they find themselves to be hungry, they proclaim that God's wrath is upon them, that God will smite them, that God will rain down fire, that God will allow the enemies of the people to come and overtake them. It seems to me like the false prophets are perhaps abusing their power a little bit. They're saying the things that the people want to hear so that the prophets, the false prophets, can receive the things that they want. And they want the same thing as any of us want. They want to be content. They want to be full. They want not to be hungry. They want the occasional gift card to Outback Steakhouse. That's what they want. So when things are going good, when they hear that the people hear that they are serving God and following His laws the way that they should be, they're giving these gifts to the false prophets. They're raining these gifts down on them. So the false prophets proclaim that God is happy with them, with the people, and the people return the favor by giving them food. Now, we know by looking at the other prophets in the Old Testament, the real prophets, the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, we know by looking at their books that when they do speak to the people, when they tell the people that they're not following God's will, when they're misled or when they are doing things that they shouldn't do, we'll just go ahead and say it, when they are sinning, when they're living in sin, when these real prophets tell the people what God is really saying and what God is really thinking, it doesn't usually go too well for the real prophets. The prophets are often considered social outcasts. They are abused verbally, sometimes physically abused by the people. If we look at the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Mocking and spitting? Beard being plucked out? There's one for the bearded people in the congregation. That does not sound pleasant to me. Whenever these real prophets are doing the things that God is calling them to do, when they are proclaiming that the people are not following God's will and God's way, it doesn't go well for them. And it's hard to say. Some people say that when Isaiah is prophesying this, it's not about him, but about what will happen to Jesus when he is on the earth. And we know that these things did happen to Jesus. Jesus was in every way a prophet from God. He had this direct conduit that he could speak with God, and he knew what God wanted of God's people. And Jesus proclaimed to the people that they were not following God's will and that they were missing the point. And it didn't go well for Jesus. He did have his beard plucked out. He did get spit upon, and he was mocked, and he was hung on a cross until he died. All that is to say, people don't like to hear when they aren't doing what God has called them to do. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us angry. It makes us do things we wouldn't normally do. So these false prophets, they figure it out. They figure out if they say, you know, God's liking you, God's happy with what you're doing, God wants you to keep doing the things you're doing, if they say that God is happy with them, well, they're going to have their bellies filled and the people are going to take care of them. And if they start saying that the people are not following God's will, well, then they're going to be abused like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But then Micah comes in, and Micah is a true prophet. And these other prophets, they might have at one time been true prophets as well. They might have been good prophets. And I believe by looking at our scripture today that we can see that they were at one time real, true, good prophets. But Micah comes in here and he's He says that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is going to, essentially, he's going to lay the hammer down, and he's going to tell the people how it is, and he's not going to beat around the bush. And he's got this revelation from God, and he's going to teach the people what God is saying, even if it costs him everything. But these other false prophets, whenever Micah begins to prophesy, he says that these false prophets are going to experience darkness. They're going to be cut off from God's revelations. And that's what makes me think that perhaps at one time they were receiving real revelations from God. But now God's going to cut them off because they are abusing the power. They are ruining it for themselves and they are ruining it for the people of God. They're not using the gift of prophecy the way they were called to use it. So Micah says this in verse 9 through, I believe it's through verse 10. He says, "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple a mound, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." The NRSV says, "You abhor justice and all equity." Zion's another name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built with bloodshed, the bloodshed of the people. And the leaders are corrupt. The priests can be bought at a price. The prophets, we already mentioned the prophets, they're just saying what the people want them to say. And they sit around and they're like, "Yeah, this is all good. God is on our side. We are God's people. God's going to protect us. God's going to do the things we want God to do." And Micah just comes in. He's like, "Are you kidding me? You guys are corrupt. You're not doing what God's called you to do. You're not preaching the news that God has called you to preach. You're just giving the people what they want to hear. And eventually, all of this is going to catch up with you. And Jerusalem will fall." And indeed, Jerusalem did fall. Now, you may have noticed, if I put this in a 21st century context, you may have noticed that there are a lot of divisions within our nation, especially right down the political boundaries. We have people on the right and we have people on the left. We have the Republicans and we have the Democrats. And perhaps you've noticed that these two groups, they don't always get along. They sometimes fight and they sometimes bicker a little bit. And especially this time of year, this Tuesday will be the 1st of November. And as we get into the election season, it just gets a little ugly from time to time. And next year, it's only going to be worse because next year is a presidential election year. And my experience has been whenever the presidential elections occur, this bickering, this mudslinging, it gets even more dirty and nasty. And even when a candidate is trying to take the high road, I think it's almost comical that the way that they do take the high road, it's kind of the antithesis of taking the high road. For instance, I heard on the radio this last week a candidate, and I don't remember who he was or what he's running for or where he's running, but he was talking about how he was going to take the high road and how he was not going to sling any mud, and he was not going to fight dirty. He was refusing to do all of these things. And part of me wants to say, that's good. I'm glad you refuse to do those things. You know, but just in saying that you refuse to do those things, that kind of implies that the other guy or lady isn't taking the high road, isn't refusing to sling mud, isn't refusing to fight dirty. So even in that, it's like saying, I'm going to be a nice guy, unlike so-and-so over here. Politics is divisive. It is something that I believe is counterproductive at times. Now, as entertaining as all of this is, as entertaining as all of politics is, and I do find it entertaining, I just don't think it's Christ-like. Politics might be necessary, but they don't always reflect who Jesus is. And every year, about this time of year, I say it, and every year I still see it in the church, and not necessarily in our church, but in the broader church. I see politics seeping into the church, and I don't know a better way to say it, but it seems to poison the beauty of the gospel. Anytime something comes into the church and divides the people, I believe that is a poison, and that is not Christian. That is not Christ-like. It refuses, it is the antithesis of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know that we as a church are divided a lot by political lines, but all of us surely have some sort of political party that we more closely identify with. Some of you probably think that I'm very liberal. Some of you probably think I'm quite conservative. To be honest, I don't think I fit into one category or another, and that's quite all right with me. I don't really want to be in one category or another. But whenever I began today by talking about poverty and injustices, I wonder just how many of you thought, oh, here he goes again, talking about that liberal garbage. Here he goes again, talking about entitlement. And here he goes again, talking about this drain upon our country's resources. Why didn't he just leave that liberal stuff outside the church? Well, see, I think that when we start thinking like that, we are not letting our theology inform our politics as much as we are allowing our politics to form our theology. And that's my entire point, I think, for this morning, is that we cannot let our politics shape our theology. Our theology should always shape our politics. And we look at these false prophets again in Micah, and they allowed the people to shape what they were saying about God. Whatever the people wanted, they said that was going on, that was taking place, just so that the people would be pleased. They were saying the things that the people wanted to hear just so the people would like them and give them things. And this sounds a lot like politics today. It sounds like what politicians do. They say one thing because they think this is what's going to make the people happy. And often, they don't fulfill the things that they promise. So these false prophets are allowing the politics to shape their theology. They're allowing the feeling, the common understanding, the common opinions of the people to shape what they are saying about God. And again, I believe just the opposite should be the case. What we know about God, the way God is revealed to us in the Bible and through the person of Jesus Christ, should shape our politics. Now, for instance, these issues that I've spoken of, the poverty and injustices, this is often considered a liberal issue in politics in the United States. Issues like welfare and entitlement kind of programs, it's often relegated to the left and the Democrats. But whenever I look through the Bible, I see time and time again these issues of poverty and helping those who can't help themselves coming to me through, especially through the prophets of the Old Testament and through Jesus himself. And I say that because since it's so frequent in the Bible, since it comes up time and time again, I believe that we as followers of Jesus can't write this off as a liberal thing. Because if we are reading the scriptures and believing that this is God's word, well, then we should be taking it seriously. And if we take God's word seriously, then that is a conservative theological position. A liberal theological position would say, well, yeah, the Bible says we should be caring for those who can't care for themselves, but that's not what it really means. That's not really important to us today. That was for then and not for now. That is a liberal approach to Christianity. A conservative approach is the Bible says it, and I think we need to take it seriously. Now, I think that too often people affiliate themselves with one political party or another, and perhaps for good reasons. And again, I do not endorse one party or another. If I speak poorly of one for a moment, I'll probably switch sides in another few moments and speak poorly of the other, which might say more about me than it says about anything else. But I think that too often people will affiliate with a political party, and they often do that for a good reason, perhaps because, say, for instance, the Republican Party is fiscally conservative and has a strong pro-life stance. You might affiliate yourselves with the Republican Party. But I think the problem then becomes when we start to just go along with everything that the Republican Party says, because, well, since people agree with us on that issue, surely we should agree with them on this one. And for me, I just think that that's a problem. We can't rubber stamp everything that a party does just because we agree with them on a few issues here and there. I think that we need to identify the aspects of a party that most likely or that most closely align themselves with our theology, and perhaps we emphasize those issues, but we can't just blindly endorse or rubber stamp everything one party does or another party does. You see, I've said it before, I said it just a few moments ago, I don't think that I fit nicely into the Republican or the Democratic parties, and I hope that you don't as well. Because fitting into a party is not my goal. I don't really care if I fit into the Republican or Democrat party. What I care about is being faithful to God. I care about allowing God to use me in the way that God wants to use me to further his kingdom here on earth. But then I come back to this whole question of justice, and I know I've opened a bit of a can of worms, and it's a can of worms that I can't close, and I can't give definitive answers to, but what does this mean for us as Christians as we seek to live out justice the way we've called to be living out justice in the Bible? I think it's clear from scriptures that we can't just turn our back on those who are hurting and those who are suffering, those who I like to say, those who can't help themselves. I think it's very clear throughout scriptures, and if we take scriptures clear, we need to be helping those that can't help themselves. I think especially of people with physical or mental disabilities, the kinds of people that can't work, the kinds of people that maybe would like to be able to do something and earn a wage for themselves, but because of these limitations, they aren't able to. I think of people that have gotten in over their heads. They've maybe perhaps purchased a house, and then they lost their job, and now they're just trying to make it by working for minimum wage, doing some very physical labor, something like digging ditches, working 50 hours a week, not receiving health care. Those are the kinds of people that I really think we need to be helping. People across the world that are struck by famine and drought, these people that can't help themselves. Now, does that mean that I think we should be rubber stamping everything that the Democratic Party does with their social reform? No, I don't, because I also think that we are called to be good stewards, and unfortunately there are people who abuse those systems. If we look at Paul's writings, now I don't have the reference in front of me, in one of the books of the Thessalonians, Paul talks about how if a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. So the Bible doesn't just condone laziness and try to make people entitled to food and clothing and bigger houses and fancier cars. The Bible talks about how those who can work should work. So I think that as followers of Jesus, we need to be providing opportunities for those people that can work to do so. Again, I don't necessarily know what that means, but I think that that's a pretty pretty good approach to biblical justice. We help those who can't help themselves, and we help those who can help themselves help themselves. That was confusing. I hope you got that. But like I said, I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to solve all the problems. But I look at some of the things that have gone on in our country in the last couple of weeks. I think about the Occupy Wall Street movement. And there's, you know, some good things that have come out of that, and there's some things that are somewhat questionable. The good things, I like, for instance, I'm all about freedom of speech, and I'm really glad that people got together and they started speaking about the injustices that take place within the workplace. They're looking for justice in education, justice in the workplace, justice in the economy. And I think it's really good that they have this voice and they have this platform where they can be heard by so many people. But I also, the cynical side of me says, well, what exactly do you want? What are you trying to achieve? And what are you trying, I mean, who are you protesting against? It's kind of a no-name entity that you're out there protesting against. And so while I think that the Occupy Wall Street has done some really good things in revealing these injustices, I have to say, what's next? What do you want to have happen? What do you want to see? And I think that we as, again, as followers of Jesus, we need to be not just talking about these injustices. We need to be doing something about them. And the simple thing to do is to just be informed. And I shouldn't say that's simple because it's quite difficult to be informed a lot of the time. But be informed of the things that you buy and the places that you shop and the people that you bank with. If you find out that somebody is, you know, employing people and not paying them a fair wage, maybe you should stop buying that product and write a letter to the CEO and explain to them why you are no longer purchasing their items. Maybe if one person wrote a letter and they wouldn't take notice of that, but if 100 or 1,000 people did that, they'd have to take notice. Or maybe if you find out that a bank is practicing unfair lending practices, you'd stop banking with them. You go somewhere else and let them know why you're doing it. Again, I don't know all the answers, and I'm glad for the Occupy Wall Street movement, but we can't just talk about injustices. As followers of Jesus, as people who take the Bible seriously, we learn that God cares about injustices. God cares about the poor, and God cares about giving those who can't help themselves the opportunity to have a decent life. It's not a liberal issue. It's not a conservative issue. It's a biblical issue. It's an issue that's important to God. And it's not just my pet peeve. It is God's pet peeve. Let's pray, and I'll allow you to go about the rest of your worship service. God, thank you for, again, the grace of this congregation, for being willing to listen to this talking head up on the screen. And Lord, I just pray that you be with them, guide them, and bless them today. May they know that your presence is with them at all times. And as we struggle with these issues, Lord, of what it means to help those who can't help themselves, help us, Lord, to not simply be like those false prophets who said the things that the people wanted to hear just because they knew that that would get them the most votes or the most food in their bellies. Help us, Lord, to be strong in our convictions, to do what we have been called to do, even if it costs us more money, even if it costs us more time, even if it costs us our reputation. May we stand up for the things that you have called us to stand up for, because we are truly, truly your followers, and we care for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless.